Welcome, everybody, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. Let's begin with joining together in a few moments of silence. So just beginning with a nice deep breath. And turning attention within. And bringing our minds to that place of willingness inside. And that willingness to loose the world from all we thought it was. That willingness and that desire, above all else, we want to see differently. And touching this willingness in your own heart and mind, and handing this willingness to Holy Spirit. Imagining this place where we're giving this to Holy Spirit being that inner altar. Handing our willingness over and just trusting. We don't have to trust in our own strength. We merely need to trust in Jesus' strength, Holy Spirit's strength. And this holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge by our request. And taking again a nice deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Confession, that was the second time I have paused today. Oh, it's like a breath of fresh air. All right, so we are on page 753. If you have the CE edition, the Circle of Atonement edition, page 753, it's subheading 3, the two makers of the world. If you have the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it's chapter 25, part 3. Here it's called Perception and Choice. In the original edition by Course in Miracles Society, it is chapter 25, part 4. It's called The Fundamental Law of Perception in this edition. And in the Sparkle edition, it is page 579. It's also called The Fundamental Law of Perception in that edition. So we read the first two paragraphs of this section last week, so I'm just going to reread them, and I'll flow into the third paragraph, and then we'll pause. Reminder, there might be different paragraph breaks between our editions. Here we go. To the extent to which you value guilt, to that extent will you perceive a world in which attack is justified. To the extent to which you recognize that guilt is meaningless, to that extent will you perceive attack cannot be justified. This is in strict accord with vision's fundamental law. You see what you believe is there, and you believe it there because you want it there. Perception has no other law than this. The rest but stem from this to hold it up and offer it support. This is perception's form, adapted to this world, of God's more basic law, that love creates itself and nothing but itself. God's laws do not obtain directly to a world perception rules, for such a world could not have been created by the mind to which perception has no meaning. Yet are his laws reflected everywhere. Not that the world where this reflection is real at all, only because his son believes it is, and from his son's belief he could not let himself be separate entirely. He could not enter his son's insanity with him, but he could be sure his sanity went there with him, so he could not be lost forever in the madness of his wish. Perception rests on choosing. Knowledge does not. Knowledge has but one law because it has but one creator. But this world has two who made it, and they do not see it as the same. To each it has a different purpose, and to each it is a perfect means to serve the goal for which it is perceived. For specialness, it is the perfect frame to set it off, the perfect battleground to wage its wars, the perfect shelter for the illusions which it would make real. Not one but it upholds in its perception, not one but can be fully justified. And I feel moved to just read the next paragraph as well. There is another maker of the world, the simultaneous corrector of the mad belief that anything could be established and maintained without some link that kept it still within the laws of God, not as the law itself upholds the universe that God, as God created it, but in some form adapted to the need the Son of God believes he has. Corrected error is the error's end. And thus has God protected still his Son, even in error. There is another purpose in the world that error made, because it has another maker who can reconcile its goal with his creator's purpose. And there I will pause. So we're talking first in this section, and I won't spend too much time in these first two paragraphs, but that there's really just one law in this world that's always true. It says perception has no other law than this. You see what you believe is there, and you believe it there because you want it there. It goes on to say that God's laws don't obtain, they don't apply directly to this world that perception rules, but we can see God's laws reflected in this world. Then it goes on. So this is, I really love this section because it goes on to say, perception rests on choosing, knowledge does not. So knowledge is not a choice. Knowledge is truth. It is always there, it is changeless, it is eternal. Perception rests on choosing. And you can just, I mean, on a very, very basic level, if you think of the drawing, if you've ever seen that drawing, that sketch of the old woman and young woman, it's one drawing, but depending on how you look at it, you can see it two different ways. How we see things is up to us here. We have a choice. Do we want to see it through the Holy Spirit's vision? Do we want to interpret it, you know, as an attack, a call for love? That perception, that choice is up to us. That choice does not exist in knowledge because, again, knowledge, truth, love just is. Then it goes on to say, but this world has two who made it, and they do not see it as the same. I love this because this, I got so excited when I got to this section because I think I've said this before, I'm sure I've said it at some point on this call, but I know I've shared it elsewhere, that I like to think about, we know the ego script, but there's also, we could say, the Holy Spirit script right next to the ego script, and which we follow becomes up to us. We need that miracle, that sort of stepping out of time, out of the ego script, and into the Holy Spirit's repurposing of everything. That's where our lessons no longer, things that happen, whatever they happen, the lesson is the miracle. The lesson is the love. The lesson is that there's another way to see whatever it is that we're going through. That, to me, is tapping into the Holy Spirit script. So it's saying here clearly that the world has two who made it. So in other words, when we had that tiny mad idea of separation and the ego wrote the script, the Holy Spirit immediately, into the fabric of this dream, wove in the atonement, wove in our awakening, wove in this choice that we had to wake up and not forever stay lost in the dream. So in this fourth paragraph that we read, there is another maker of the world, that's capital M, the simultaneous corrector with a capital C of the mad belief that anything could be established and maintained without some link that kept it still within the laws of God. I love how it refers to the Holy Spirit as capital M maker and capital C corrector. Isn't that beautiful? Any thoughts or questions or comments coming up so far?
Well, I love the thought that you just articulated, that they were, that immediately the Holy Spirit provided a way out.
Yeah,
that's very, very hopeful is not the word, just reassuring or comforting.
Reassuring, comforting, absolutely. Yeah, and hopeful, because, I mean, even if we feel like we're doing a really crappy job with, like, the course, or, like, you know, like, seeing things differently, even if we feel like we're not getting anywhere, our awakening is guaranteed. We literally are going home. You know, every choice that we make, no matter what it is, there's still this forward, not forward in the literal sense, but this interwoven plan for our awakening within the dream. So our success is guaranteed. Yes, we can speed up our awareness of that by miracles, by choosing, you know, the Holy Spirit instead of the ego, but our fully awakening and remembering the love that we are and the truth is a guarantee. It's there. It is there. So I love this idea of the Holy Spirit having remade the ego's script, the ego's dream. I'll go ahead and read the next paragraph. In his perception of the world, nothing is seen but justifies forgiveness and the sight of perfect sinlessness. Nothing arises but is met with instant and complete forgiveness. Nothing remains an instant to obscure the sinlessness that shines unchanged beyond the pitiful attempts of specialness to put it out of mind where it must be and light the body up instead of it. The lamps of heaven are not for it to choose to see them where it will. If it elects to see them elsewhere from their home, as if they lit a place where they could never be, and you agree, then must the maker of the world correct your error, lest you still remain in darkness where the lamps are not. So again, in Holy Spirit's vision, in his perception of the world, so to speak, as it says here, nothing, everything is a call for love. You know, there is no attack. There is no, it's all seen as a call for love. Nothing is seen but justifies forgiveness. It says, I want to reread, where did that sentence go? Sentence number 3. Nothing remains an instant to obscure the sinlessness that shines unchanged beyond the pitiful attempts of specialness to put it out of mind, where it must be, and light the body up instead of it. So in other words, specialness is out of mind. Literally, we're out of our minds when we are believing and dwelling in specialness. And in that place, out of our right mind, where specialness abides, that's where the body, perception of the body, takes the place of our sinlessness. The next sentence 4, the lamps of heaven are not for it to choose to see them where it will. I want to just look down here. There's a footnote with a pronoun clarification. It says to put it out of mind. So to put sinlessness out of mind where sinlessness must be and lights the body up instead of the mind. The lamps of heaven are not for specialness to choose to see them where specialness will. This footnote just corrects, or clarifies, I should say, the pronouns in that sentence. So again, we have to agree to this. In this fifth sentence that I read, if it elects to see them elsewhere from their home, as if they lit a place where they could never be, and you agree, then must the maker of the world correct your error. So again, we have to agree to see falsity. We have to agree to see the body. And this is where we also have to agree to let the Holy Spirit come in to change our perception. We have to be the ones to ask, to invite in that change of mind. That's all I'm going to say about that. Any other comments or insights coming up for anyone? Let's go into the next sentence. The next paragraph. Everyone here has entered darkness, yet no one has entered it alone. Nor need he stay more than an instant. For he has come with heaven's help within him, ready to lead him out of darkness into the light at any time. The time he chooses can be any time, for help is there, awaiting but his choice. And when he chooses to avail himself of what is given him, then will he see each situation that he thought before was means to justify his anger turned into an event which justifies his love. So we don't need to stay in darkness for more than an instant. We have the Holy Spirit, heaven's help within us, ready to lead us out of that darkness into light any time, and that time that we choose can be any time. It literally awaits but our choice. We vacillate. I still vacillate. We still have willingness and unwillingness. It's again, that resistance, that part of us that likes what we made, and we have to become willing to see that too and even give that to Holy Spirit. But this is really clear that the help is in us right now, and we can receive that help anytime. Even
that,
in this
that paragraph is the truest of true. I just see this on and off, sometimes throughout the day, sometimes throughout the week, sometimes throughout the month. But it's just that willingness to say, I've had enough of this, mm-hmm. and the help is right there, mm-hmm. and I'm willing to, when I'm willing to accept it, I get it, and when I'm not, I don't.
Mm-hmm.
It's really, that's amazing. Just the way that whole paragraph is worded, it just describes my willingness and lack of willingness.
I love it. I love what you said. I love how you said this paragraph is the truest of true.
It really, really is.
It really is. Yep.
Sometimes
this last,
it's forgetfulness, too. I mean, like, I forget.
Yep.
I mean, I wish that I, in the moment, I could see, okay, I could get help in the instant, or I could remain unwilling, but it doesn't often happen that way for me. It more happens like after the fact I go, how come I forgot that I could have left this in the instant that it was happening?
Yeah. Oh, I so resonate and get that. And, you know, for me, I've always looked at my forgetfulness as another form of unwillingness, you know? Like, I don't have to forget, and I'm only forgetting. I mean, there have been multiple times today that I've forgotten because of, I haven't said this since the call started recording, but, you know, we're undergoing professional mold remediation tomorrow, and I've forgotten many times in the past few days and have let stress, you know, come in with making sure, with feeling like, oh my gosh, are we going to empty the basement in time? Is the tent going to blow away that we have all of our stuff in? Like, you know, I forget constantly too. And that to me is in for me, I look at that as another, you know, form of unwillingness, because I don't need to forget. You know, there is, I've really been working deeply with going through the reading schedule that Course Companions comes with when you join their Circles membership site. And I just want to see, oh, here it is. I emailed it to myself, and the subject line is remember with exclamation points. I must have chosen not to love, and then that produced the fear. So, like, every moment that I lapse into stress, even just mild stress, is fear. That's another form of fear. Even the faintest little lack of peace is fear. It's all fear. And that isn't involuntary. The early parts of this CE edition make it very clear that you think fear, and I think it's probably in all the editions, you think fear is involuntary, but it's not. So I'm feeling like stress is involuntary, you know, with these like little things, but it isn't. I must have chosen not to love first. I must have decided that I need to do this all myself. You know, that this is up to me. This is on my shoulders. I must have made that choice. And what is that? But again, my own keeping that love out, my own, you know, unwillingness. So I've that really has hit home for me, that like even the littlest moments of my getting, you know, stressed out over this, it didn't happen involuntarily. It started because I must have chosen not to love. I must have taken my mind away from the truth and gotten mesmerized by the form again.
Yeah, so, I'm really happy you said that, because I think I was holding forgetfulness. That's not my fault. I just have a bad memory.
You know, oh, my goodness. Now you're reminding me, Deborah, it's funny, is this in a cameo or is this in the beginning of the, I can't remember if this is from a cameo essay in the back of the CE or if this is, I'm in chapter 2 in the front of the CE. When Helen was taking down this dictation, the term mental retardation was acceptable back then. That is now, you know, not, we wouldn't use that word. It's not considered kind. But I'm just going to say it because that is what, you know, Helen took down then. Jesus basically was saying that, like, when you – he was basically telling Helen that, like, there are times when you mentally retard yourself to, like, forget, like, to go into a daze, like, of a lack of understanding. And it's a defense. And I was like, oh, my gosh. Like, how many times I can almost palpably feel times, like remembering times when I've been reading through the course and it's like, huh, what does that say? But we're capable of understanding it, but with what Jesus was saying and in my experience, it's like a dazed feeling that comes in that I don't quite get it and feel like I'm just, you know, confused, but Jesus is saying that that's actually a defense, like it's actually a retreat into being dazed or forgetful or whatever word you want to put. So that made me laugh, you know, that we use these types of things as defenses. Mm-hmm. It rang true for me in doing that in my own mind. Yes.
I was in a situation yesterday with in a conversation that I was so conscious of the fact that let me bring the Holy Spirit into this. Just shut up and let me bring the Holy Spirit into this. And I refused to do it. I refused to do it. And I was consciously aware of how the results of the conversation would have gone so much better had I done that. And I refused to do it. Now, what is that? It's like a form of defiance or something.
Yeah, it's just a defense. Yep. It's. I picture that as like the there's a stage in, I think it's Erickson. I can't remember from back in my psychology classes where like it's autonomy versus doubt. I think the stage is, and it's like the little kid. I want to do it myself, and like I still do that. Like, I want to do it myself. You know, I want to take that to-do list and put it on my shoulders, and I'm not going to ask for help because I'm perfectly capable. Like, it's almost like, it's just another defense, and I totally relate to that too.
I almost got kind of a kick out of it when the fact of it was over was like, what? What? Are you? So, at any rate.
Oh, that's funny. That's great, Paula. Thank you for sharing that.
You know, Corinne, when
yes.
you get in, when you get into a little stress, or when things are bothering you or whatever, I don't think you're choosing fear. I think you're choosing the familiar.
Yeah.
And you don't want
which
to
is fear. Which is fear.
Well, maybe so, yeah. But I don't think you're saying I want fear. You're saying I want the familiar and the control.
Yeah.
And it just happens to be fear.
Yeah,
now,
yeah, absolutely.
I don't know how you get from one to the other, but I heard something very interesting. It basically said, if your fear and control is so powerful, just think how powerful love is.
Yeah. Amen to that. Oh, my gosh. If our wills are strong enough to be able to create this vast hallucination and trick ourselves so convincingly that this is all there is, you know, that this familiar is who we are, if we have the power to do this, can you imagine the power of love that's also in our minds? Like, wow. Thank you for that, Alan. That's beautiful. I love that. That's great.
Yeah, and the ego is very afraid of that. And I think that's behind it, you know? Like, if
yeah,
we really
yeah.
got that, that's the end of the ego.
Yeah.
And that's
yep.
that's that thing that's kind of, that
mm-hmm.
barrier.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Beneath the fear is that beaming, glowing, radiant, pure love. And that's what the fear is hiding. That's what the familiarity is covering. That's spot on. Oh. let's keep going. I think actually I have a feeling we're going to finish this section tonight, which will be great. Before I go on, anybody else want to have anything to add? Okay. He will hear plainly that the calls to war he heard before are really calls to peace. He will perceive that where he gave attack is but another altar where he can, with equal ease and far more happiness, bestow forgiveness. And he will reinterpret all temptation as just another chance to bring him joy. How can a misperception be a sin? Let all your brother's errors be to you nothing except a chance for you to see the workings of the helper given you, to see the world he made instead of yours. Oh, that last sentence. How beautiful is this? I have to read it again. Let all your brother's errors be to you nothing except a chance for you to see the workings of the helper given you, to see the world he made instead of yours. Mm-hmm. So let your brother's errors, all the things that drive us crazy about others, be that opportunity to be able to see the world that the Holy Spirit made instead of our world, the ego world. And this paragraph in a nutshell to me is just saying repurpose everything. Give everything to the Holy Spirit and see that different purpose instead, the Holy Spirit's purpose. Next paragraph. What then is justified? What do you want? For these two questions are the same, and when you see them as the same, your choice is made. For it is seeing them as one that brings release from the belief there are two ways to see. This world has much to offer to your peace and many chances to extend to you your own forgiveness. Such is its purpose. Such such its purpose is to those who want to see peace and forgiveness descend on them and offer them the light. The maker of the world of gentleness has perfect power to offset the world of violence and hate that seems to stand between you and his gentleness. It is not there in his forgiving eyes, and therefore it need not be there in yours. So what then is justified? What do you want? This is saying that these two questions are the same. What do we want? You know, that's always that question. I think how the Course says at another later point in time, I think it's later in the workbook, although I'm not sure, what is it for? You know, what do you want? Do you want peace? Do you want love? Or do you want to do it yourself? Do you want the familiar? You know, do you want what the ego would tell us would make us happy, which would be that independence, that autonomy, that happy little personal self? Is that what we want? Or do we want something that actually is more familiar than anything, but we've forgotten that, and so it seems very unfamiliar, and that is, you know, the truth of who we really are. So it really comes down to, do we want to see that peace and forgiveness? Do we really want to see our brother sinless, as it says? We've read that already. Do we really want to see our brother sinless? I also love the sentence number seven that I just read here. It says, the maker of the world of gentleness has perfect power to offset the world of violence and hate that seems to stand between you and his gentleness. There is that Holy Spirit's vision. Good stuff. Questions or comments? We have two paragraphs left. All right, we'll read the next paragraph. Sin is the fixed belief perception cannot change. Again, sin is the fixed belief perception cannot change. What has been damned is damned, and damned forever, being forever unforgivable. If then it is forgiven, sin's perception must have been wrong. And thus is change made possible. The Holy Spirit, too, sees what he sees as far beyond the chance of change. But on his vision, sin cannot encroach, for sin has been corrected by his sight. And thus, it must have been an error, not a sin, for what it claimed could never be has been. Sin is attacked by punishment and so preserved. But to forgive it is to change its state from error into truth. I think it's interesting how it says in the beginning that sin is the fixed belief perception cannot change, and then it goes on to say the Holy Spirit, too, sees what he sees as far beyond the chance of change. So how beautiful, like, and how just interesting is that idea, something beyond the chance of change. The Holy Spirit uses that idea of something beyond the chance of change, that love is beyond the chance of change, you know, the truth is beyond it, but the ego takes that same idea of eternity and instead smashes it into an idea of hell, of sin, something that's damned forever. So on the Holy Spirit's vision, sin cannot encroach, for sin has been corrected by his sight, and therefore it must have been an error. Any insights, anything bubbling up for anybody in your mind?
Is our choice for suffering part of the specialness?
Yep. It's part of the ego dream for sure, which is that, you know, desire to be special. So it is.
It just seems like that's dumb. I mean, you know, I came to the course to some extent because of suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And then you find out suffering, you know, was kind of your choosing. And it's like, what? Why would I do that?
Yeah. And that's I feel like, you know, when, especially in the beginning, like when we're first working with this material and maybe hearing or people hearing it for the first time, like the idea that like you're choosing to suffer can really be off-putting, you know, like why would I choose for this? But when you start to dig deeper into what the course is teaching us about, like we're choosing this because we've chosen to be separate from God, it starts to make a little bit more sense.
And we want to be right.
Oh, we do.
We want to be right. You know, just before when I said I was being defiant and I knew I should bring the Holy Spirit into this conversation, in that last paragraph, it says, such its purpose is to those who want to see peace and forgiveness descend on them and offer them the light. I didn't want that.
Mm.
And I see that now.
What a gift that you can see that, Paula. Like,
yeah,
that's amazing.
I did not want that. I wanted to be right about what I was thinking about that person, and it was not peace and forgiveness. It was, I just wanted to be right about that. But that did not feel like a conscious choice I was making at that time. Reading this really brings it home. No, that's what you really wanted. You wanted to be right about this situation, and you wanted that guilt, that you wanted that person to be guilty. And it just seems so nasty, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And you just don't want to admit that. Like,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
God.
And it's so good to admit, though. Like, it's so, again, it requires so much awareness and non-judgment to be able to see it and admit it. We all do that, all of us.
Yeah.
I can picture times when I wanted to make that other person guilty, and there's some part of the course, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. It talks about, you know, will you give lilies or thorns? And you have one, you know, lilies in one hand and thorns in the other, and you're like, I don't know which one I want to give. Like, there have been times when I can remember being like wanting to like shove the thorns onto the other person and like push them, you know, like into them. But what are we doing? If you think about it, if you're pushing thorns into somebody else's body with your hands, like they're sinking into your hands too. Like
absolutely.
We're hurting ourselves, and that's what we don't see. Like that's the part that there's something that feels good, really good to the ego, to be right, to punish, to criticize, to judge, you know, to condemn the other. But what the ego, you know, doesn't want us to see is how that draws that thick veil down, you know, in our own mind, where that cuts us off from our awareness of truth. Of course we're going to lose our peace, but we just don't see how that is an attack on our capital S self. You know, the ego wants us to stay blind to that.
And I think we're far more vulnerable when we're, you know, when we're not in a good place. You know, when we're just, like I had too many drinks. You know, it's Thanksgiving. You got a snack. You got to have some wine with the snack. And you get, like, really sloppy lazy on the innocent. You know? Like,
forget the mind watching, you know.
God, what am I doing?
Yes. And, you know, even just to extend that example to my own situation, when there's lots of stressors happening, you know, when it seems like there's a lot going on, that's like you constantly, each way you turn, it's like, oh, my gosh, like another thing is just blowing up. And then it feels even harder to come back to find your footing again. But there is the moment that we are willing to pause and take a breath and come back to that idea of, like, I must have decided wrongly because I am not at peace, that's where we can come back, you know, to
and that wonderful
choosing
thought
again.
That the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences.
Yes.
The love behind the fear is so tremendous. God loves us. God, he doesn't know these perceptions. We just read that. He doesn't know any of this. He just loves us. He just loves us. We can't get it wrong.
Yes. Yes, yes. I'm trying to find that sentence. I'm trying to find that sentence that you just referenced. God's laws do not obtain directly to a world perception rules, for such a world could not have been created by the mind to which perception has no meaning. Maybe that's it. He could not enter his son's insanity with him. Yeah, thank goodness.
Thank God.
So, yes, having too many drinks, being, you know, multiply, like, stressed in many directions. And my mom used to always say that acronym HALT, if you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, like if you're already feeling off in any way, again, we can add to that list. That's where, you know, we need to stop and pause. And when we're ready, you know, take that step back. And I so agree with you, Paula. It's such a relief to know that the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of our wrong decision if we will let him.
And that's everyone's wrong decision.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Definitely. Let's read one more paragraph. We will finish out this section tonight. The Son of God could never sin, but he can wish for what would hurt him, and he has the power to think he can be hurt. What could this be except a misperception of himself? Is this a sin or a mistake, forgivable or not? Does he need help or condemnation? Is it your purpose that he be saved or damned, forgetting not that what he is to you will make this choice your future? For you make it now, the instant when all time becomes a means to reach a goal. Make then your choice, but recognize that in this choice, the purpose of the world you see is chosen too and will be justified. That gives me goosebumps. Make your choice, but recognize in this choice the purpose of the world you see is chosen to and will be justified. So if we decide, I want to do it myself, or, you know, I'm not bringing in the Holy Spirit because I want to be right, damn it, we're going to see that world of that choice, you know, the thought system of that choice reflected to us in that world, and it's going to seem justified. It will seem justified that, you know, we need to use attack to defend ourselves. It will make no sense, like the Course says, that the only defense that actually works is a defense that has no attack in it, which is the atonement. That's not going to make any sense to us. But if we instead remember that we want to be happy, that we want the Holy Spirit's vision, and we want that purpose of the world, our choice for that, the world will then justify our choice. We're going to see calls for love. We're going to have those experiences that justify our decision for love instead of a decision for fear. And that is where we develop our trust further and further. God, I'm grateful for this pathway. Comments, thoughts. We're not going to start the next section this evening. We'll do that next week. So
okay,
anything
Corinne,
related to what we just read? Yes.
Okay, before you said something, where you said where somebody is bothering you, in essence, God is showing you other aspects of his world, something like that. Do you remember saying that?
Nope.
Well, you said something similar to it where somebody else's behavior, you don't like it, God is showing you another side of his world, and you're not accepting his world. I just like to expand that to say that anytime anything is bothering you, whether it's a person, place, or an event, your ego's picture of the world is in conflict with God's picture of the world, and thus you're judging God's picture of God's world.
Yes. Yeah, that's beautiful, Alan. I love that. That's that judgment getting in there again. Love it, love it, love it. Thank you for that.
If I'm sane enough at the time, I will think, what would God be thinking about this that I'm not thinking? You know, that's kind of the way back to recognize and kind of straighten the mind.
Yeah. I love that. And then do we want those same types of thoughts? I love in the Course how it talks about Christ guidance, you know, placing your mind, Christ guidance and Christ control. So placing everything that doesn't matter under Christ control and then placing our minds under Christ guidance and letting those loving thoughts be given us instead of, you know, letting the ego run the show. You just reminded me of that. Other comments, questions? We have about 5 minutes left.
Hey, family.
Hello, Carla.
Hello. I really just got on. I was just curious about what you read.
We read in the CE pages 753 to 756, that section 3.
Okay. What chapter is that?
Chapter 25, section 3.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. It was all about the two makers of the world, basically the, you know, ego making its world and the Holy Spirit's alternative.
You know, I do have something that I want to say really quickly. I was speaking to someone, another course teacher recently, and he just seemed to really be of the mindset of the responsibility for sight. And I have to think about that in terms of how I relate to other people, because I had shared something, and I wasn't like emotional about it or anything. I was just sharing something in general that I was just disappointed about. And as another teacher would say, he coursed me. He started talking about the responsibility for sight. And
wait,
I was,
you mean
like,
coursed you, like corrected you?
Yeah, like put the what I was saying, framed it within the section called the responsibility for sight. So yeah, I got
okay.
The course correct.
Okay, gotcha.
So anyway, I was just thinking like that wasn't very helpful. In terms, I mean, yes, of course, it's what it is. It's the truth. I want to be considerate of my human experience and others' human experience, because if I'm not in a space where I could actually take responsibility for sight or be willing to do that, then it may bring up some guilt. So I have to think about that in terms of my own, how I relate to people and respond to them when they're expressing some form of disappointment or pain, or they just recognize it and they're in their ego. I actually said that. I recognize that I know I'm not thinking correctly. So to me, you know, there is no need to pretty much beat me over the head with course material if I'm not there yet, so to speak. So so when you talk about
the,
I
was just going to add, Carla, that right before you said, you know, getting beat over the head with it, I was going to say, like, getting boinked on the head with the course. Like, that's not, it's not helpful. Like, literally the exact same thought came to mind. And that's where I feel like we can, it can come across as a correction and that we can misuse the course in that way when it does make other people feel, you know, unvalidated, unheard. I feel like there's a we have to walk a careful line there at times. Although, obviously asking for guidance too with what to say, but also with what not to say, you know. So anyway, I'm sorry, please continue.
No, that pretty much was it. You know, and I know I don't like that. You know, if I'm already struggling with something and I'm talking about it, and as much as I've been reading the course and practicing and focusing in on the truth, sometimes I don't always get it right, so to speak. And I want to be able to feel safe enough to say that because the truth will dawn upon my mind. I guess I just need to let the other rubbish get out of the way so that it may rise up. So, and I don't want to feel ashamed of how I feel or how I'm processing stuff. But like I said, it wasn't something I was really emotional about. I was just sharing about a disappointment, and I'm grateful because then that let me know if I am really emotional about something, then don't go to that person.
And you know what just came up for me too is how I don't feel like I've said it recently, but I feel like I say it a lot. Allow yourself to be where you are. Like, that's the most kind and compassionate thing that you can do, is to allow yourself to be where you are, and for others to allow, you know, you to be where you are too, and for you to allow others to be where they are as well. Skipping ahead, you know, to where, and not meeting a person where they are, is not always helpful. I'll share just if I can just a really quick example where I felt like I was boinked on the head by another, you know, with the course by another course teacher too, because we were talking we were having a discussion, and I basically said that I felt like I couldn't do something because of like a physical thing that I've had my whole life, and the person was like, "That's just a belief," and I was just like, I got pissed. Like, there's part of me that just wanted to be like, bug off, you know? Like, it ticked me off. But then down the road, I was like, you know what? They're right. It took me a while to come to that because I didn't want to hear it at that time. But it ended up serving as a motivator to me to, like, be like, okay, you know, even that as a belief, even if it's something I'm quote-unquote born with, even that's a belief, you know, subject to change. So I just wanted to say that because I hear you. I hear you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because in the scheme, like in the moment when something is going on and something is really painful to say to somebody, well, why did you create that? You know?
Right.
That's just
and
stupid.
And that's where, yeah, you know, I feel like we're running a risk when we say that to other course students, but we're really running a risk when we say that to non-course people, because I have people in my life who hate A Course in Miracles because of course students saying things like that to them. And I don't think it's kind. Like, I don't think it's kind at all. So thank you for sharing. Thank you for sharing. Allow yourself to be where you are. How you feel is how you feel, and that's perfectly okay. No cause for guilt whatsoever.
Oh,
this whole purpose of the course is to undo guilt, not to create it or add to it.
That's right. I'm so glad that I have some place I could actually say that. And just, I thank you for that, for being that safe. Yeah, providing that safe.
Oh, thank you. I'm glad you feel safe here. I am glad. We don't like to boink each other on the heads with the course in this group. Maybe it happens from time to time, but anyway. All right, everybody. I love you all. Thank you so much for joining this week, and I'm super grateful. I will look forward to connecting with you all next week. Have a miraculous week.
Thank you.
Yay.
Love you all.
Bye.
Good night. Bye-bye.